Grace, mercy, and peace to you from God our Father, through our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. We are talking today about the word hospitality. And I wonder what you think of when you hear that word. Maybe you think of a cousin who was great at having people over to her house. Or maybe you think of the hospitality industry out there, wining and dining, rich executives from afar. You know, the word hospitality simply means a love shown to strangers. It could be welcoming, should be welcoming, and it can mean a type of cordial reception. It can be done in your house. In fact, much hospitality is shown when we welcome people in, but it doesn't have to be. You could show hospitality sitting on a city bus and seeing somebody standing there, and maybe you pull over and pat down by the seat and say, come, sit with me. Well, that would be hospitality as well. There's a Danish clergyman and philosopher by the name of Henry Nguyen who focused on the issue of hospitality, and he said this about it. Hospitality means primarily the creation of free space where the stranger can enter and become a friend instead of an enemy. Hospitality is not to change people, but to offer them space where change can take place. It is not to bring men and women over to our side, but to offer freedom, not disturbed by dividing lines. I like that definition. Because by that definition, you don't have to be rich to be hospitable. You simply have to care. That certainly falls in line with everything we know about our Savior, Jesus Christ, who cared for this world, who was hospitable himself in the way he treated people, and calls us now to a life of hospitality. Let's take a moment today to think about this God-lived life of hospitality. Jesus showed hospitality. I don't know if you've ever thought of him that way. But we have an excellent example of that in our gospel lesson for today. We are in the book of Matthew, chapter 9, where Jesus calls his disciple Matthew, the tax collector. We're told at the beginning, as Jesus went on from there, he saw a man named Matthew sitting at the tax collector's booth. Follow me, he told him, and Matthew got up and followed him. I don't know if there was ever a less likely man to be called to be Jesus' disciple than Matthew. He was one of those publicans, one of those tax collectors in the employ of the Roman government. And you can imagine from the attitude we learn in the rest of the Gospels that most people wanted nothing to do with Matthew. He was considered to be a traitor, a turncoat to the Jewish people, fleecing the flock of God so that he himself could become rich. There was nothing in him that would have been attractive to Jesus. But Jesus, in this case, made no demands. He asked for no promises. He just said to Matthew, come, follow me. In essence, like the man sitting on a bus saying, sit next to me. I want you to be with me. I want you to be one of my main followers to carry out the important work that I have. There was no higher love, no higher favor that he could have shown to this stranger who would soon become very, very close to him. This man had joined a select group that he himself had not signed up for, the group of Jesus' own disciples. The only thing that qualified him was that he was a sinner, like all the rest. Jesus turned him into a friend. That made no sense to some of the religious elite around them who saw Jesus spending time with people like Matthew, tax collectors, and known sinners. In fact, we're told when the Pharisees saw this, thinking about the meal coming up, they asked his disciples, why does your teacher eat with tax collectors and sinners? Well, Jesus answered them himself. He said, it is not the healthy who need a doctor, but the sick. But go and learn what this means. I desire mercy, not sacrifice. For I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners. You see, hospitality begins to make sense to us when we understand why Jesus came into the world. He came into the world not to judge the world, not to bring God's anger down upon bad people, but to show tremendous love and favor to people who did not have it coming. In fact, those who were least likely to receive it became those who were most honored in the kingdom of God. You can think of many, like the Apostle Paul himself, who did not deserve to be called one of Jesus' followers. He was actually an enemy of the cross of Christ. But he and all the rest of us were invited graciously to come and sit with Jesus in his house, in his kingdom of grace. Jesus quotes to those leaders of the Jews, "Come and learn what this means." And he quotes from the prophet Hosea when he says, "I desire mercy, not sacrifice." What is God all about? About having people offer great sacrifices to him? No. But about them learning that he is a merciful God, one who does not treat us as our sins deserve or repay us according to our iniquities. For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is his love for those who fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgressions from us. And as a father has compassion on his children, so the Lord has compassion on those who fear him. That's what he wants us to remember. And then, as people who have received his mercy, we are changed into people who were his enemies and now have become his friends through faith in Jesus Christ. He said it well when he said, "I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners." And if that is true, friends, what good news is ours? Jesus did not come to call you because you were such a good Christian, because you were so righteous on your own, or because you kept the Ten Commandments so well. Just the opposite, isn't it? We have to stand before God and say, "Lord, have mercy on me, a sinner." And then with a big smile on his face, our Lord says, "In Christ, my Son, I have had mercy on you. I have sent my Son to be your substitute, to bear the law in your place, and to bear my punishment for your breach of the law. I have set you free. Now you too, with Matthew, come and follow me." I recently read a book by a woman named Rosaria Butterfield, who reminded us what an amazing kind of hospitality it was that won her over to Christ. Interesting story. This was a woman who was a rabidly, vehemently active gay woman who led a gay group on campus and who had many students following her. They would say that she was their hero in gay rights. And there happened to be a pastor who was cued into the fact that she had written something that he just had to react to. And he did it. He called her up on the phone and asked about her attitudes toward things. Of course, it was very different from this conservative pastor. And he finally said, "You know, there's so many things I'd like to ask you, but I'd rather not do it on the phone. Why don't you come over to my house and have dinner?" Well, this woman with her butch haircut and obviously gay mannerisms was just imagining how this was going to go, but she wasn't about to back down from a fight. And so she accepted his invitation and came to his house. But an interesting thing happened when she was there. Let me share with you part of it. "Ken and Floy," this is what she writes, Floy was Ken, this pastor's wife, "did something at the meal that has a long Christian history. They invited the stranger in, not to scapegoat me, but to listen and to learn and to dialogue. We didn't debate worldview. They were willing to walk the long journey to me in Christian compassion. During our meal, they did not share the gospel with me. After our meal, they did not invite me to church. Because of these glaring omissions to the Christian script, as I had come to know it, when the evening ended and Pastor Ken said he wanted to stay in touch, I knew that it was truly safe to accept his open hand." Friends, that's hospitality, isn't it? Pastor Ken and his wife Floyd knew what it was for God to be hospitable to them, and they couldn't wait but be hospitable to another stranger, someone whose ways and mannerisms and plans and thinking were very different from their own, and yet who shared the truth that they were both loved by God. You know, God called you, too, to become part of His clan. Maybe it was through a counselor or a teacher or a pastor. Maybe it was a parent. Maybe it was someone else, a friend, a youth minister. Who knows? But somebody who crossed the line from stranger to friend and said, "Come, sit down with me." Our Lord, through those people, splashed the splash of baptism on your head in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Those were the people who said, "Let me tell you some of the things God has done for you." There was nothing that commended you for this calling, but suddenly you found yourself loved by God, surrounded by love of His people, and accepted freely into His kingdom of grace. And friends, that changed you too. Matthew was changed by what Jesus had done. This disciple, who had been nothing but a tax collector hated by the people, now found himself loved by the preacher from Nazareth, the great prophet of the land, the one who people were saying was the Messiah. And he didn't know what else to do, so he invited Jesus over to his own house to show him hospitality. And not only that, his disciples, and not only them, but all of his friends. He had a whole household full of people. We're told, while Jesus was having dinner at Matthew's house, many tax collectors and sinners came and ate with him and his disciples. Isn't that something? The friends that he had made as a tax collector, ones who also would have been hated by the rest of their culture, the rest of their city, now found themselves in the company of Jesus Christ because their friend invited them in. You see, that's what the love of Christ does to us too. It changes us in the way we look at people. People that the rest of the world might think are losers in some ways, people who are destitute, people who don't think of themselves as being much in this world, they become very important to you because they are important to Jesus. How often the Lord brings up that thought in His Word? Let me share with you three places. One was in Romans 12, verse 13, where after laying out the whole plan of salvation and calling God's people to be living sacrifices, He said, "Share with the Lord's people who are in need. Practice hospitality." In other words, get good at this thought of inviting people in, and certainly people who can't pay you back. Another one, Hebrews chapter 13, verse 2. "Do not forget to show hospitality to strangers, for by doing so, some people have shown hospitality to angels without knowing it." You know, we might think of Abraham there, who in our Old Testament lesson welcomed these three men, not knowing it was two angels and the Lord Himself in human form. He was hospitable because God had been loving to him, and how the Lord blessed him in his faith. And finally, 1 Peter 4, verses 8 and 9. "Above all, love each other constantly, because love covers over a multitude of sins. Be hospitable to one another without complaining." Why would we do this? Why would we show kindness to a complete stranger or somebody we know that maybe we haven't been very friendly to or hasn't been friendly to us? Is it not because we know what it's like to be loved, loved by Jesus Himself? You see, God knows that love for a stranger is one of the clearest ways to demonstrate what the core message of the Christian truth is all about. That salvation is not a fake. It's not just some organization that you sign up for. It's the family of God who are delighted to be going to heaven and delighted to share it. But it cannot be fake because it involves a sacrifice of self, an investment of time and energy, the spending maybe of money, maybe an investment of your own private property, your house, to welcome somebody in who's never been there before. Most of all, it's an investment of true Christian love for a fellow human being. It takes love-motivated effort to be hospitable. As we have done in these past months, we have challenged our congregation to think about different ways that this could take place. Sometimes we scratch our head and we don't think, how can I do this? Well, hospitality is something that is easily within the grasp of all of us if we're thinking about it. We've been handing out cards that were put together by our member ministry committee offering suggestions about that kind of love, that kind of hospitality for strangers. Here's some suggestions that you'll find on this month's card, especially for adults. I challenge myself to invite a neighbor, co-worker, or family member to worship. That would be hospitality. I visit a shut-in or send cards to those with an illness. How about prepare a meal for someone coming home from the hospital? Or arrive early or stay late one Sunday to greet people. You'll be amazed at how people respond to your greetings. We also have a card for young people. I challenge myself to invite a neighbor, friend, or family member to worship. Yes, sometimes children are the best evangelists. Talk with someone you don't normally talk to at work, at church, excuse me. Say hi to three different people each week. Ooh, that's scary, isn't it? Well, think of what it means to you when somebody looks at you, smiles, and says, hi. That can make your day. Or send cards to those with an illness. Or come up with something yourself. What a great discussion this could be at the family table as you're eating, thinking about ways that you could show hospitality. I think of my own neighbors around my house, how I've never had the whole bunch together, maybe around a meal, maybe around a cookout, a barbecue. What a wonderful thing that could do just to say, I care about you. I notice you. I think we're going to work at that one. What could you work at to show hospitality? You know, because of Jesus' love to a stranger named Matthew, not only he, but countless millions of people throughout the world have come to know Jesus Christ and love him. Let's continue the legacy of the God-lived life that shows true hospitality toward a world of hurting people. Amen.